Anyway, turn to John chapter 18. We have another special Christmas message for you. And I'm so blessed to see how many people have filled up the chapel, because after this morning's special Christmas message, I figured membership would drop. What do you mean there's no Santa Claus? Please turn to John chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 28 to 37 for this very special Christmas message. All right, verse 28 in John chapter 18. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Excuse me. We're supposed to start in John chapter 18. You're all in the right place. I'm in the wrong place. Where is he reading? John chapter 18 and verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. Verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And verse 30, they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, or a criminal, he would not have delivered him up unto thee. Verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Verse 34, Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Verse 35, Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. May the Lord add his abundant blessing to the reading and also the hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. Most gracious, good and almighty Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, we come before you, Lord, and ask you to minister unto our hearts, even as Brother John had prayed earlier, that we would minister before you, Lord, and serve you in our worship, and that you would minister unto us, that we might learn how to worship you better through the truth of your word. That may we hear your truth, Lord. And I pray personally, Lord, that even in my sickness and infirmity, that the power of your word will go forth by your spirit, and that nothing of my flesh will corrupt or pollute your word, that it may come forth, and even if I deliver it with stumbling, mumbling, or something that where I twist the words around, I pray, Father, that your spirit minister unto the hearers, that they hear nothing but the truth of your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather with believers to hear what you have to say to us in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here this morning, you heard incredible things about the scripture saying that the only gospel that actually gives details of the account of Jesus' birth is in the Gospel of Luke. And actually, in Luke's gospel, he gives us details to tell us that Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th, even though we celebrate his birthday on that day. More than likely, he was born in September or October. In fact, Matthew and Mark and John were very silent about anything except that Jesus was born. And it is important that he was born, and that if you, me, us, we as believers in Christ are going to celebrate Christ's birthday, let's celebrate according to the truth. Let's celebrate at this time of year, but let's not leave it at this time of year. Let's not just come to church like many people that I've seen in church growing, even growing up, that I wasn't a Christian as a young boy. I'd see people that went to church on Sunday and they lived like the devil 6 days out of the week. And that there's many people that come to church twice a year, around Christmas or Easter. And they live for the rest of the year, except for those two Sundays, for the other 363 days out of the year, they do not live for God. And this is the gospel, and this is the Christmas message. What I just read, even though it's not about the birth, that what we read there is not about the birth. It is as important, in fact, more important to read what we just read, because that's the gospel. That's the importance of Jesus' birth, his what they call the incarnation. There are no biblical references to the church, the first century church, in the Bible of Paul, Peter, John, James, celebrating the Lord's birth. They celebrated what Christ did in his death and resurrection to give us new birth. That's what's important. And though I tell you these things, only because this time of year should be the most joyous time for us to know that Jesus Christ did come. But I'm grieved, and I believe God is grieved too. Not at many of you personally, because actually I know some brothers and sisters in this very room that know the truths that I'm talking about sincerely. Are grieved sometimes even with the idea of how crazy nuts, even here in Scammon Bay, this time of year gets. It's crazy down there in lower 48 states, but even here in Scammon Bay, how busy we are. You know, we get so busy trying to have joy and fill ourselves with joy that we forget that God from heaven above brought joy down in the person of Jesus Christ, and He is the joy. That His Spirit that He sent after He was resurrected and ascended into heaven, that Spirit is the joy that comes down upon us and abides with us and lives and indwells inside of us if we are believers in Christ. That's the joy. I'm grieved because we use this time of year, as I mentioned, and we make it all so unholy through our sinfulness, thinking that, well, if I could just grab a piece of this, the lust of gifts and presents, young people, that the idea of this time of year is what you're going to get rather than what God has already given. And then because of what God has given, what you can give. Because there is greater joy, and I'm speaking mostly to the young people here, because even in my growing up, my parents being unsaved and me being unsaved, this time of year was a time for what am I going to get? Because a lot of kids in my school are getting things, what am I going to get? And unfortunately, those habits that I developed growing up went into my adult life as a Christian, thinking, and when this time of year comes, what am I going to get? And how can I go ahead and buy what I'm going to give so I can get it out of the way and not be rushed and have all this worry and anxiety and, oh, I got to wrap this and I got to do that. Just because, well, I'm supposed to be joyful. And what do? We become hypocrites. We put a smiling face on and say, God bless you and Merry Christmas. And inside, we're miserable and we're anxious. You know, when you're worrying, just, I wonder what's going to happen. You know, the Bible says that worry is a sin. It says, be anxious for nothing or don't worry about anything. Why? Because it means you're not trusting in God. And what makes this even worse that I mentioned this morning about this time of year, this Christmas season, that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. verses 21 to 23, he says, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it there. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone who comes to me in that day saying, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." In that day, there will be people that will say, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" They preach the word. "Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name?" "Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name?" They even did miracles. And Jesus says, "In that day, I will say unto them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. You lawless one. You act as if I never gave you a law to obey.'" And that's what Christmas Christians are all about. People that come only to church just at Christmas to fulfill, to ease their guilt. Those are what I call Christmas Christians, or Easter Christians. But I call the Easter Christians Christmas Christians too, because that's the only time that they want to be a Christian. Hopefully, "Lord, I showed up enough Christmases, maybe I can go to heaven." Because heaven to them is a place, and it's not the person of Jesus Christ. That's what makes this that kind of sin that much worse, because it's sin in the name of Jesus. If it was just sin, if I went out and committed murder and I did it for myself, well, that's one thing. But if I sinned against the name of God, it's idolatry. It's making myself actually God. So what I wanted to do is point out to you, that's the introduction, I want to point out to you the joy of Christmas. This is the real and true joy. Some of you may not know this, but I want you to have it. I want you to know that this is what Christmas is all about. In John chapter 18, we read the last verse. When Jesus, standing condemned, he was taken from Caiaphas's house, the high priest. And in John chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate said, "Well, are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest I am a king." You said I'm a king. You said it. That's it. I'm a king. And he says, "To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world." Right there sums up the entire gospel and what Christmas is all about. Jesus Christ, God, who became a man, born to a virgin, came so that he could go to the cross. If you have Christmas and it has not the cross of Jesus Christ in it, you have nothing. 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 Because if you add Jesus to your life, I said, Jesus isn't just something, he is everything. He is life itself. And if your Christmas is merely, "Well, God bless you, Merry Christmas," then your Christmas is nothing. It will perish right along with you in the very flames of hell. That is sad. God's coming to earth as a man was God's marvelous plan. This is what is important. That the plan from God was from the very beginning. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And I'm going to run across several scriptures very fast, so you don't have to take notes if you are that interested in where it is in the scriptures. Later on, I'll give you that list and I'll give it to our brethren, our men, and you could ask them. You can ask Johnny or John, Xavier, Jacob. You could ask the men that come to our men's meeting. They'll have those scriptures. God's plan for Jesus to come and die upon the cross. Revelation 13:8 says he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20 says that he was a Lamb without blemish and without spot, foreordained before the foundation of the world. That means he was a sacrificial lamb. 2 Timothy 1 and verses 8 and 10 speak of God's purpose. His eternal purpose and plan is in Christ Jesus before the world began. And God's purpose in Christ is eternal, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ our Lord." That's why it can be said before the foundation, before God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The plan of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit was sealed and finished, completed as far as in the heart and mind of God from before eternity, before we can even imagine. See, even in our hymns, the scriptures speak of that. You know, we sing that hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. We sang that, I believe we sang that this morning. No, that was Away in the Manger. But in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, speaking of the place where Jesus would be born, it says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Meaning that Jesus is God, the eternal God, and though he was born in a place called Bethlehem, he is the eternal God. And I want you to hear this next scripture. You don't have to turn there, but it's on a lot of our Christmas cards. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And I just want to recite it to you. And I want you to just reflect on it. Just think about this. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says this. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I lost my place in my mind there. I was trying to read the notes in my brain, but if you've ever been up there, you'll know what a mess it is. For unto us... Thank you. Somebody laughed over there. You got the joke. For unto us a child is born. What is that? The incarnation that God became a man. Because in a few chapters before that, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. El is a Hebrew word for God. Imanu means with us. God with us. Meaning that God would be walking around with men. And because he died... I'm getting a little ahead of myself, though. But because he died on the cross, was resurrected, ascended into heaven, and through his Spirit, he is Emmanuel also. He is with us who are saved, who believe on his name, have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. See, if it was, and personally, in Hebrew, that would be to you. Like say, for example, Axel, if you received the Lord Jesus Christ, we could say, if I received Jesus Christ, I could say, Emiel, Emanu. Emanu means with us. Emi means with me. Emiel means God with me. Imchael, for a boy it would be Imcha. Imchael, God with you. The importance of Jesus Christ becoming a man. And then Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, For unto us a son is given. What is that? A son is given. A child is born and a son is given. Because he came as a baby, then he would be as a man, 33 and a half years old, dying upon the cross. The sacrifice. Because you all know that scripture, right? John 3:16. For, you can recite it along with me if you like. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. For unto us a Son is given. That's the sacrifice on the cross. And this is what I want to walk through for probably the next 10 minutes. That's a short message for you. But it's an important message. Maybe it'll be 20 minutes. But in John chapter 19, this is why I just ran across the scriptures real fast. I wanted to start off in verse 25 through 30 and just read that real quickly. Jesus hanging on the cross. This really is what Christmas is all about. Verse 25 says, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Verse 26, When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Verse 27, Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. In verse 29, Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. In verse 30 says, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. What is important about that? And here's the Christmas message. This is the gospel, folks, because there might be somebody here that doesn't know Christ. And here's the gift, that if you know Christ and this doesn't excite you, then something in you is dying. If hearing this message, the amazing message of the cross of Jesus Christ, doesn't excite you, then maybe, and you believe that you're saved, you need to repent, because every time I hear this message, I'm weak in the knees, and not because I'm sick. I want to fall down on my knees and worship God and thank Him for what He has done in my life and what He continues to do in my life. Every time I hear the message and hear the preaching of the gospel, no matter who it is sharing with me what God has done in Christ Jesus. Now, we can get tired of hearing testimonies of how I was saved, etc., but how can get tired of hearing what God has done? Because here's a fact about heaven. When we do not turn to the left or to the right and we are looking at Him, and I pray that I am as prepared now as I ever will be, because that time might be soon with this disease, and that I am before the Lord, I won't even have a thought of myself, only thoughts of Him. I won't want to turn my eyes away from Him whatsoever, and that's what makes heaven heaven. And the things that He has done, as I look at His nail-pierced hands and the scars on His face, which I couldn't even imagine now. No one can imagine what those are and what they look like now. And when we see Him, we'll fall on our face and worship and think and ponder and magnify God for the wondrous thing He has done in His Son on the cross. That's what heaven is about. And if heaven is not about that for you, you're in sad trouble, beloved, because that's what heaven is. Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily just the place that's going to be happy. It is going to be happy there, but our happiness is found in the joy in who God is and that we get to dwell in His presence, who don't deserve to be there. See, Jesus cried from the cross, and here's the thing that I pray that, and if you know Christ, here's the gift that you give to somebody. Someone might not know Christ in here, and then you give the patience, even if you're not as overjoyed to hear this stumbling, bumbling pastor preach, but that somebody might hear it and that you might be praying for them and they might come and you have given them the gift of your prayers that they might live eternally with Jesus Christ. When they hear these words, when we wonder about these words, why Jesus said, Woman, behold your son. If He said it in Hebrew, to me it's powerful, because He would have said, Isha, Hine Banach. Now that sounds like a Yupik name too, doesn't it? You know, we have Benichi, Banach. Behold your son. Behold your son. What was He talking about? Jesus was talking about when sin came into the world through Adam. All the way, keep your place in John, because we're going to turn back there. But if you want to turn to John chapter 3, all the way at the beginning of the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 15... The exciting prophecies that Jesus would come. God's first pronouncement that Jesus would go to the cross is in John chapter 3 and verse 15, that God speaks to the serpent that deceived Eve and Adam disobeyed. In verse 15 He says to the serpent, And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In fact, he says, Yeshuvka, to the Yeshuvka Rosh, to the serpent. In fact, he says, Hu Yeshuvka Rosh, in Hebrew. And so it doesn't, it reads in my King James, it says, it shall bruise your head. In fact, it means it shall crush or bruise, or he shall crush or bruise your head, Satan. And then it says that you shall, it says, Teshufanu Yachov, you shall bruise our heel. Though it says his heel, it says our heel. What does that mean? There is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Though Jesus, as the Son, hung on the cross by himself, in Hebrew, all the way from this pronouncement in the Old Testament, it actually speaks of the Elohim God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because even though Jesus took the nail in his heel, in his foot, by himself, it's still, when you press on to God, you press on to all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, a guy named Simeon, we're going back to John 19, in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born, and Mary and Joseph took Jesus to be circumcised on his eighth day after birth, a guy named Simeon said, he prophesied on the Lord Jesus and blessed God, and he said, yea, a sword. In Luke 2:35, he said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul, also that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What was he saying? That at Jesus' crucifixion, she's a mother and it would ache, yet because of that crucifixion, the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. The preaching of the cross by the Holy Spirit should be ministering on the hearts of those that are saved and even those that are unsaved that God's calling. He may be calling one of you tonight. The next thing that God says, or that Jesus says from the cross, he says to John the disciple, he says, behold your mother. In Hebrew he may have said, Hine Amcha. Oh, excuse me, Amcha, that's the Hine imcha, imcha, behold your mother, hine imcha. And what's important about that is where I was in Genesis before, the first book of the Bible, chapter 3. John makes an interesting, he hears Jesus say this, and in his gospel he writes it down. Why would he write that down for us? I believe it's because of this, that even because of what he had said just previous, woman, bless you. Woman, behold your son. That's why he called her woman and not mother. Because of the prophecy. In chapter 20 Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. After the prophecy being fulfilled, just through Jesus' words, woman, behold your son, that he was the son that was promised by God in the Garden of Eden to have his heel bruised, as they're looking about at eye level, seeing his feet with a nail stuck through it to a tree. Then he says, behold your mother. She would be the mother of all living, pointing back to Eve, that her seed, through generation, he was that one. Not only with his heel bruised, but pointing out that prophecy that John would recognize and he would write at the beginning of the gospel. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, for as many as received him, he gave the authority, the power to become sons and daughters of God, children of God, for as many as believed on his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the flesh, but of God. That it's not basically your decision. It's as the preaching of the cross is coming forth and the gospel is coming forth to you, that the Spirit of God is ministering unto your heart and saying, I surrender to you, Jesus. In John chapter 19 and verse 28, another awesome thing. Jesus says, I thirst. Now, I could write a book about just that word that Jesus said right there. In Hebrew, it's the Hebrew root word, it's tsama. It's smati. Smati is what Jesus said in Hebrew. If he said it in Hebrew from up there, he was a Jew, he may have said, smati, I thirst. See, the first time that smati is written in the Holy Scriptures is in Exodus chapter 17. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll fill you in on the story. Is that after Moses, it's actually in Exodus 17 and verse 3 when Sama, thirst, is used. And I'll just fill you in on the story. I don't want to go too long. But this is so good that Moses, after taking the children of Israel across through the Red Sea, leading them through the Red Sea as God parts the Red Sea, taking the children of Israel out of the bondage of slavery to the world and to Pharaoh, brings them into freedom. And then they're in a desert. And they're in the desert. And then they cry out in Exodus 17, Moses, what did you bring us out here for? To kill us? To kill our children and to kill our cattle with thirst? Moses brought them out of that, and led them out of that. That Egypt, and Egypt represents a type of sin. That in the cross, now we not only have life and adoption as sons, but now we have freedom from the bondage of sin because Jesus Christ quenches our thirst. Remember that Jesus, when he was in the temple, he cried out that if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit will minister unto you the joy of this Christmas season, and every day will be Christmas and Easter, the truth of the Scriptures, because of the water. When he cried out, I thirst, Moses is pointing to that point with Moses, and the people cried out, we thirst, Moses. And God cries out to, or Moses cries out to God and says, God, what do I do? And he says, Moses, there's a rock right there in Horeb. Go strike that rock. And he struck it and water came out. And they drank and drank and drank until they were full. Their thirst was quenched, or slaked. I like that word. Their thirst was slaked. They drank as much as they could drink. When Jesus was crying out, I thirst, he was pointing to that because Paul the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that rock was a type of Christ. It says that rock that followed them, that they did drink of the water from the rock and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Because the next time Moses came to that rock, God said, talk to the rock, Moses, and water will come out. When the people were thirsty, but instead Moses says, here now you rebels, what must we do? Fetch water out of this rock? And he struck it twice. That should be very sobering for us, that once Jesus Christ is crucified, he doesn't have to be crucified again. It was done once and for all, which leads us to the last word. The last word is, it is finished. In John chapter 19, verse 30, after he received the vinegar, he calls out, it is finished. It's a Greek word, tetelestai. It means paid in full. That if you were buying something and it was very expensive, you put some money down and the shopkeeper would keep it for you. But then when you paid it all, then he would, in those days, in Jesus' day, if they were Greek, they would say, tetelestai, paid in full. Well, see, in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, it says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in it that he might have eternal life. Why? Because the world is condemned already. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. There's nothing we can do that is good. All the good that you do, it says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, that all our righteousness, all the goodness that we can do is but filthy rags in the sight of the Holy God. It's disgusting to him. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We can't do anything that's any good apart from Christ. But God sent His Son, and He paid that full price for us being sinful. And if we receive that by faith, and I'm asking you, if you've never received that, if you've never heard this gospel message, may you do that. You call out unto God. And you don't stop until He has made it well with your soul that you know that He is God in human flesh. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have determined that Jesus Christ would die upon the tree, that He would be buried for 3 days and three nights, according to the Scriptures, that He would be risen, and that He would ascend into heaven, and that He is coming again. And that now, because of the reality of what Christ has done to forgive me, and pleads with the Father at the right hand, that He sends His Spirit to live in us, and now we have the ability to at least walk according to the leading of the Spirit, to do what's in the Scriptures, to have a love for the brethren and sisters, not just those brethren that meet on Tuesday night, for all of believers. That's a love for reading His Word now. Not that you'll understand everything in it, but the light of the Spirit will start doing that in your lives. Because Jesus said, if He said it in Hebrew, maybe He said kalah, which means fulfilled. All the Scriptures have been fulfilled. Why is that important? Those two words, tetelestai paid in full, means that Jesus Christ was God. For Him to say that it is finished means that He was God when He hung upon the tree. And that's good news. Because the anger of God for your sin cannot be paid by not even your goodness or your life. It must have been paid by God. That's the amazing thing. Our sin is so wicked that God had to come as a man. And that's what Christmas is all about. That He became a man to live righteously. Hebrews 4 says that He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because He did that, He's the righteous standard. No one has ever lived as good as Jesus. He lived perfectly. Yet He was God, because no one could suffer what Jesus suffered on that tree. It's not the beatings that He took, even though they're terrible. What happened was is that God, when He hung upon that tree for 6 hours, God poured out His anger upon His one and only Son. And because He poured out His anger for sin upon His Son, as if He committed every sin from Adam's fall until the new heaven and new earth, God looked at that and said, that's good. That anyone that believes in that and receives me and asks for newness of life in Christ will receive it based on what I did on my Son. That's the miracle. That's the miracle. If He was God, and kalah is it is finished, means that He was man. There's only one person who ever had two natures. There is a teaching that goes around about that some people teach from the, they try to present it from the Bible, but it's impossible to do so because they don't know all the Scriptures. They try to tell you that now that you're saved, you have two natures, the old man, the sinful man, and the new man. What you need to do is try to feed the new man so that the old man will starve. Well, that's silly. You have one new nature. It's just that the corruption in our flesh is so corrupt since Adam fell that sometimes we will sin. But because Jesus is in heaven, there is a man sitting on the throne of God. Because He was a righteous man who was born on this earth, is what we're celebrating Christmas about. He is an advocate, 1 John 2 and verse 1 tells us. He is a lawyer in our defense, so that once you've received Christ, that when you sin, you won't have to feel guilty. You can plead to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. And He will say, Father, tetelestai, paid in full. For how many sins did the blood of Jesus Christ pay for when you received Him? Every one of them. The sin that you sin next Tuesday, Jesus Christ paid for it on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. That is the gospel, folks, and I plead with you that that be that be the message that be in your hearts for all of this Christmas, and if the Lord should tarry, every Christmas after that. That when you go out to say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings, that Jesus isn't the reason for the season. Jesus is God who created every season, spring, summer, winter, and fall. And if you do not cherish those truths, repent. Repent and turn unto Him. And then know the joy of the season. The joy of embracing the good things of God. And then the anxiety of, you know, I didn't get so-and-so a present. But I prayed for them. And God, may that gift be the gift that gives the joy this season. God, minister unto their hearts. Minister unto this friend and that relative. This auntie and this Anna. This Appa. Minister unto this of my family in this way with the joy of Jesus this season. To not look, if our traditions are more important and our superstitions are more important than the Scriptures, if our traditions are more important than the truth of the Word of God, then we deserve everything we get. We deserve the anger, the anxiety, the lust, the greed, the impatience that comes with this crazy season that the world, the unbelieving world, even celebrates this time of year. So let Christ be all in all for this season and every season. Let this Christmas, make this Christmas the determined time that you said, Lord, I've fallen here and there. Lord, I have failed, but You are faithful. Lord, make this so that I can fellowship with believers. Make this so that I, when I read this word, it's exciting to me, just like it seems to be exciting to Pastor John. And it is, brothers. It is, sisters. This word here is my joy. And because my hands seem to almost be crippled with this Lou Gehrig's thing, this ALS, I sometimes can't turn the pages. But because I've been memorizing more of His Scripture, I say, well, Lord, bring this Scripture to mind. And I have so much joy. And I look forward to the time that I'm in His presence. Oh, the joy it is just to see each one of you to be here. I want to give you all a hug every day. And so I look forward to Sundays because I don't get around so good anymore. And I fall down a lot more. So let this Christmas, let this message be my gift to you. God's gift to you. There is no greater gift. Everything else, young people, all the treasures that you get that are under that tree, well, not that tree, but under your tree at home, they're all going to burn. The only thing that will be left is you and the Lord on that day. Is that what you want? Is that what is in your heart? Then make that decision. Don't. And if you have trouble putting those things together, if it's stirring in you and you're bothered by it, see the brethren especially. The ladies, see the ladies in the Bible study. See the ladies. You don't have to just talk to Lisa. You might think, well, I have trouble communicating because maybe my English isn't too good. And John's hearing isn't very good. I mean, Pastor John doesn't hear so good anymore. So maybe go to Brother John, to Johnny, to Jacob, to Xavier, to David. Go to the men that you know are walking close with the Lord and say, look, I've been looking at these Scriptures and I don't truly understand them, but I want to. Ladies, same thing. Go to the ladies that you know are walking with the Lord and don't stop until it is well with your soul, that you know that if you died tomorrow, in fact, if you died tonight, that you would be in the presence of the Lord and there is joy unspeakable, that you have joy. There will be sorrow, but you'll have joy in the midst of sorrow. You'll have triumph in the midst of tragedy. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, there's singing that's going to go on tonight. Some more hymns. Some more things, Lord, that You're doing, working in our hearts. Let us not leave this night, Lord, without surrendering completely unto You. Let us, Lord, minister into our hearts, minister into those words that came forth from the Scriptures, even if they're not all clear. Let us say yes to You, to turn away from sin and say, Lord, I don't want to be like the world anymore, but I want to be like Christ and with Christ. Even if that means persecution, Lord, I don't care. I want only You, because You're all that matters. I pray, Lord, that that is the prayer of every one of us tonight, and especially for me. Lord, make that my prayer this night and every night. In Jesus' name, amen.